We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. If anyone has left this watch at the Laros on Saturday, that looks like yours. This is up here for you to retrieve such. Today we're in Psalm 115, verses 14 through 18. Very little text in front of us today, and as I began last week, rather straightforward as well. That means when we have such a small amount of text that we have room for a little artistic flair. And so you have such as well. God's gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, both incarnate and crucified, is indescribable. It is my impossible task to try to describe that, to put that into words, to speak about all of its ramifications, its implications. It's a joy to do it, but it is impossible to capture it in words. It can be captured in a heart, and maybe words can help the heart capture it, but there's something beyond knowledge, which is the devotion of God, and it was displayed most poignantly and saliently in the sacrifice of the Son of God on our behalf. So thanks be to God over His indescribable gift. 9:15. So our text today, as we said, Psalm 115, verses 14 through 18. Do read these five verses with me. May Yahweh add upon you, and upon your sons. You are being blessed for Yahweh, the one making heavens and earth. The heavens belong to Yahweh, but the earth He has given to sons of man. Dying ones won't praise Yah, nor all those going down to silence. But we will bless Yah from now and until everlasting. Praise Yah. You've been seeing, and maybe this is sometimes they're not so evident, what the commonality is between the psalms that get them grouped, that get them clumped together in the number order that they do in the Psalter. This is one of the reasons why the present psalms are being grouped together, because they seem to refer to God by, and sometimes it's just this subtle, they seem to refer to God often by His abbreviated name, Yah. And so you see it a number of times just in this small swatch of text. May, verse 14, may Yahweh add upon you, and upon your sons. May Yahweh add is it's like a wish. It's in the form of a desire, a hope that God add upon you. And we don't talk that way in English, to add upon you. We would say to add to you. But this is the word al in Hebrew. It is not the word le, which means upon or on or above, not to. It is the idea, may God add to you, but it's literally to add upon you. The picture being that God is stacking blessings on top of you. May He add upon you and upon your sons. You are being blessed for Yahweh, the one making heavens and earth. All right, when Yahweh is referred to here, why is it this, out of all the things that you could say about Him? Why is it that He is the one making the heavens and the earth? Well, it's because the magnitude of the heavens and the earth is the potential upon which you might be blessed by this one. Yahweh, who has all the heavens and the earth, Yahweh, who was great enough to make heavens and the earth, you were being blessed for Him. And the other thing in this verse is note that it's your blessings are not for you. Oh, your blessings benefit you. The blessings of God benefit us. The blessings of God, if we would be soft-hearted enough to allow them to really impact us, commensurate with their greatness, we would be bowled over. We would be part of what I like to call the Crier's Fellowship. We would be one of those who can be touched very easily, very fast. We would be those whose hearts have been rendered both pliable but very sensitive, very tender. And the longer that we go as a believer, the more mature that we should become. Our maturity is in Christ. The knowledge of Christ serves the knowledge surpassing devotion of the Christ, both objective and subjective. And what I mean by that, again, we introduced it, but just in passing, I believe it was last week, the two directions that you might think of the love of God, that term, the love of God or the devotion of God, is God's love for us and our love for Him. Both ways, as we grow, we are never satisfied. If we're growing, if we're still growing, we're never satisfied with the degree of knowledge that we have acquired. We are never plateauing in our desire for wisdom. The wise person seeks knowledge, the Proverbs say. So as we grow from the time that we were, the time that we were not very wise, or we didn't know what was going on, we didn't spiritually know what way was up, and as we begin to, you know, attain more and more knowledge, and we grow in this rising scale, and our growth is becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ, when you get to say here, and that's, we want to call that substantial wisdom. In other words, we want to say, we can call you wise now. You started off down here, and you weren't wise. We won't say that wasn't necessarily your fault. You were a new believer. You didn't know anything. The whole spiritual world was new to you. But as you grew and as you ascended up to the place where we can now say you are wise, when you're here, you won't be thinking in terms of, well, when I was back there, I really needed doctrine because I was so oblivious to anything of prudence, anything of understanding, so I really needed it then. But now, I'm up here, I don't really need this anymore. Proverbs tells me if I've really hit the place of substantial wisdom, I will not see any diminishing of my desire for the Word as I had it here. Let's talk about here. Let's talk about here a little bit on my ascending scale. I'll talk about there. Sometimes I think the Lord, I know the Lord Jesus Christ did this. in the days of his flesh, as I read about the things that he said, and I know beyond what you're even aware of. I know sometimes how I'm speaking like I am right now. I've got an idea of what I'm going to say. There's a text in front of me. I'm dealing with that text. But it's not so scripted. It's not all written out. And I know how precisely I'm wording things as it comes out at this speed. And I'm thinking, can I be more precise than the Lord Jesus Christ in my wording? And do I think that I'm more accurate in the way that I word things than he does? And he knows the truth. He's got more accuracy. He's got more stuff to be accurate with than I do. He is the truth. And then I read the New Testament. I read particularly the Gospels is what we're dealing with. I read the Gospels and I start to see slight differences of the way he said this on this occasion as opposed to that one. And I note the occasion. I note the differences, the variables in occasion. And see how that slight difference meant the world of understanding given the specifics and the particulars in that case. Sometimes it's even in the same little piece, it's the same pericope, fancy word for passage. And this is the one I'm thinking about as we talk about that ascending scale. When in John 21, he said to Peter, upon three times asking him, twice, are you devoted to me? A third time, do you love me? The Lord's response to him, and that whole exchange, that whole conversation, that interchange, is pregnant with this kind of stuff I'm talking about. These slight variations that mean all the difference. But the one that I'm talking about in this progression today, the Lord answers Peter after asking him, are you devoted to me? Are you devoted to me? And do you love me? Once he says, feed my sheep. So you've got feed connected with the species, sheep. Once he says, shepherd my sheep. So same species here, sheep, but a different, a more comprehensive activity. Feeding is, maybe it's the main part, but it's not the whole of what is involved in shepherding. But then you've got this in the third, not the third in time, but the third in the way we're thinking of it now. You've got this double emphasis in the other where he said, feed my lambs. And there it was. Feed gets emphasized because he said it twice. And lambs is the emphasis of a more specific word. It's the same species, but it's not talking about sheep. It's a certain kind of sheep. It's young sheep. It's lambs. So the emphasis then, not in the whole of Peter's commission, but within that commission, it was like the Lord was emphasizing one thing in his ultra-specific choice of words, that when you start off down here and you're just coming out of the starting blocks, you're very young in the Lord, what you need most is feeding. And feeding is Jeremiah 3:15, it's that impartation of the knowledge of what the Scripture is actually saying. When we get up here to the place where we can say, that person is wise now. They have had the renewing of their mind changed. That is, they've had a change of mind, a repentance on a majority or even a very great majority, substantial number of subjects in the way they think. They've adjusted to the way that God is the way that God thinks. And we can call them the wise now. When you get there, you won't be thinking in terms of, I don't need that as much anymore. I don't need that doctrine as much anymore. Because the wise man seeks that knowledge. So as we think of the knowledge surpassing devotion of the Christ, Ephesians 3:19. The devotion of the Christ from the one direction, ours to Him, has within it, embedded within it, an emotional aspect. Think about it. If I give my body to be burned, but don't have devotion, you know that process in 1 Corinthians 13? One might want to say, how can I not have devotion to God if I'm giving my body to be burned? It's what people in the world call the ultimate sacrifice. And it's not, you can't make the ultimate sacrifice. You can choose to die for somebody, but unless you were previously God, you can't make the ultimate sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ has made the ultimate. He is the ultimate sacrifice. What about another process? That is the first part of an if-then clause in 1 Corinthians 13. If I spoon-feed all my substance to feed the ideas, you're feeding the poor, a little at a time, you have given away, you've given to everybody that you knew had need, you gave, your righteousness is established forever. But if you do that to the point where you don't have anything left, you've little by little, you've given away everything to those who had less. But you don't have devotion. I don't need the apostasis. I don't need the then clause to make my point. The idea is, you want to say, how is it possible for a person to do that? And I'm saying, it's got to be possible for a person to do that. That is, we can do things that aren't motivated by devotion, but if you were to so do for other people, but you there wasn't there's what would make it if you, it's like we sometimes speak about agape devotion as it's a decision, it's not emotional, it's something where we're, you know, it's summarized by one of Christ's apostles, John, when he says that, you know, it's doing the truth, it's keeping God's commands. Okay, well, you can keep God's commands and not really like it. You can keep God's commands. Is devotion just keeping God's commands? In other words, is devotion just a kind of mechanical thing? Is devotion robotic? Is devotion a hyper-objective thing that doesn't have any emotion to it? It seems that such is not the case. If we can do those right things, but not do them by devotion, I submit to you that brotherly love is embedded inside devotion. Or in other words, that there is a subjective and emotional part to that objective, calculated devotion. That if I don't have that affection, if I don't have that side of it, it can be questionable if I'm functioning in that devotion. It's that emotional side to it that maybe you've lost the the train of thought here with just because of the sheer length of it. But that tender-heartedness, that ability to be touched, that is that emotional side that is embedded into devotion that surpasses knowledge. I can appreciate. Have you ever met anyone like this? Have you ever met someone who is, they're very much into theology? They're very much into fact acquisition in the Scripture. They may put you to shame the way that they study the Scripture. But then when you watch them, they are judgmental. They are critical. They are very kind of matter-of-factly. Like this. It's like you don't ever see the thing that the knowledge was trying to generate inside of that individual. You don't see the warmth. You don't see compassion, but you see a personal think tank. You see a spiritually heady person, but it seems like there's a disconnect where that knowledge never gets converted into mercy. That kindness or clemency doesn't characterize them as Philippians 4:5 would command us. You know, the devotion wasn't the production of that doctrine because of something that was amiss in that heart. We are, therefore, in verse 15, being blessed, and when we are blessed, we are blessed, and I've taken all that time to tell you this, that I'm not taking anything away from this idea, that when God blesses us, He blesses us. And do we have the necessary perception of the emotion of devotion to really register it in our souls? If we do, we're finding that there's this receptivity, or there is this quick and deep response to the perception of those blessings. However, this verse says that we are blessed ultimately for Yahweh. That is, we're being blessed and He is getting something out of it. You know that which the Lord Jesus Christ said, and every time we go here, I mean, where is here in the Scripture? Every time we go in the Scripture, we unearth this same kind of thing, that our God is blowing our minds as to His love for us. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." I like to receive. I very much like to receive from God. When on the horizontal plane, though, on this earth, I can be blessed to receive. And I've been thinking about, why don't I just start getting rid of, not trashing it, not throwing it away. Why don't I just start selling almost everything I own and just give the money away? And I thought, you know, if I did that, I'm very open to that. I'm really liking that idea. But I'm thinking, there's some things that I would not want to just give away. Things that you wouldn't even think, really, that? Why don't you want to give that away? You can't even sell that. No one would want that thing. You can't sell that thing. But those things that I would want to keep, I could probably put them all in a box, one box. And they would be those things that people have given to me. And they gave them to me because they were motivated to do it, because they loved me. They just wanted to bless me. You know, and so I think of that thing. Well, I think of that person. You know? There's a number of things that I have like that. I have a handmade Father's Day card, a big purple handmade Father's Day card that is one of my most prized possessions. It's paper. It's paper. That's all it is. But because of the sentiment that motivated it, and because of the sentiment that gave it, that's one of my most prized possessions. I'm not throwing that out. I know right where it is. I know right where it is at all times. It's by the side of that desk, right there, on just off of the one desk in my office. It's there all the time. I see it all the time. I have a knowing my penchant for a particular beverage, someone bought me a one of those old-fashioned Coca-Cola glasses. It's filled up with Coke-colored brown wax in it, and it's got wicks on the top. It's a Coca-Cola glass with wicks on the top. It's a candle. I can't burn it because then it would diminish, and like I don't want to ever be done with it. I don't want to mar it because somebody here got that for me. And so I am blessed, and I register that it is blessing. Okay, I register that. These things are all, you can come and watch my, you might call it junky or cluttered. You can come up in my office sometimes if you want to wear some kind of gas mask or something. You can come up into my office sometime. Some kind of heat protection or something as well. You come up in my office sometime and you'll see, like, man, this guy's just got what my wife calls knick-knack paddywhack everywhere. There's just, it's like it's getting like, it's all over the place. All these little things, all these little trinkets all over the place. I have a, you wouldn't believe this. I have a piece of Polish pottery. It's blue. And I don't know why, but in my mind, that blue-colored Polish pottery, I just find that to be so pretty. And I think I mentioned that one time, and somebody here, months later, bought me this piece of Polish blue pottery, and there's something beyond that pottery, you understand? It's not... Okay. I do think that the pottery is pretty, but I think that the person, the soul of the person who gave it to me, is prettier than the pottery. You understand? So I'm not taking away from. I like to receive, but I really like to give. I find that what the Lord Jesus Christ said, of course it's true, but it resonates with me. I feel the truth of it when I get to give. And he said it. It's true. He's the truth. So guess what? When he blesses us, we get blessed like crazy. But he's more blessed to bless us than we are to be blessed. It says it right there. You are being blessed for Yahweh. So how hard is it going to be to do that thing that when you're kind of trying to think about it and put it into words, what even constitutes ministering to the Lord in the opening verses of Acts 13? There were certain prophets and teachers in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas were beginning their story there and of their missionary journeys, and that's why we're looking at it. But it says that they were fasting and they were ministering to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." How do you minister to the Lord? Well, look, if this is probably pretty easy, right? If the Lord really gets deeply blessed personally by blessing us, if the Lord is receiving pleasure so that His blessing is for Him, I get to be a benevolence receiver. I very much, I touch the Lord's heart. I bless Him. I minister to Him. He loves it when I just receive the undeserved goodness that He gives me. When I don't feel like I don't want this because I'm so aware of the fact that I don't deserve this. When I just say, I'm very aware of the fact that I don't deserve this. I appreciate the kind of God you are. Give it to me. You know, yes. You know, do that. Love me. As one sister said in a video that some of us has watched, who wouldn't want that? So, He blesses us. It blesses His heart, His giving heart, His loving heart. It blesses His heart just to bless us. I can't. If I've got the money, if I don't have the money, I've got a reason not to do it. I've got a legitimate. It's impossible. I've got an impossibility to do it. But I can't go through that McDonald's and just get my medium Coke with extra ice. If Trinity's with me and she says, Grandfather, can I get one of those blueberry, strawberry? What are they called? The trendy things, not slushies, but the messed up smoothies. I can't say no. I can't say no to that. You know, if I'm driving through, just look. God can say no. God does say no. But when He does it, it's like, no. Or it's no. Because it's bad for you. It's like I give you an emphatic no because I love you so much, it's bad for you. But His disposition, His inclination is yes. And in Christ Jesus, all of the promises of God are yes and amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is like God's yes. He is God's amen to everything that was said in the Scripture. He is God's positive disposition toward us displayed in incarnation. It blesses Him. Yes, we can bless Him. We can please Him. We can touch Him. He is even that is just tremendous that He would allow people like us to be able to even give any kind of pleasure to Him. But if we're not doing so good a job, we're not so hot at it, giving pleasure to Him. You know, this is what I'm saying. He's blessing us for Himself. Because He loves to see it. And not that Trinity is ungrateful. But if she would, as soon as she gets her blueberry strawberry smoothie from McDonald's, as soon as she does that, thank you, Grandfather, and then just gets lost in the drink itself and has forgotten about this, like this, the appreciation phase is gone and there's just the enjoyment phase, then God's okay with that. God's okay with, I do want you to thank me, like, thank you, Grandfather, thank you, Father. And then, can I just be blessed, God might say, by watching you be the recipient, be the beneficiary of my benevolence? So there's a very real sense in which we are being blessed for Yahweh, and in that He's the one making heavens and earth, He's able to do some serious blessing. The heavens, verse 16. I don't know how to punctuate this. I really don't. But this is my best attempt at it. if I know how to say it, it's the heavens. The heavens, like we're stressing that, punctuating it with these dashes, belong to Yahweh. That is, they are to Yahweh, but the earth He has given to sons of man. So God creates the heavens, even before they were created. God did not, I know this is going to sound strange, but before the heavens and the earth were created, God didn't dwell anywhere, because there wasn't anywhere. God was in His existence, but there weren't any places that you could locate Him that He could fill and beyond. So He creates the heavens and the earth, and now He created a manifested presence place. That is, a place for His manifested presence to be perceived when you are there. The heavens. But the earth He has given to the sons of man. He created earth for man, as Isaiah tells us. He did not create it without form and void. You say, wait a minute, He did create it without form and void. No, He created it to be inhabited. That is, He created the base material without form and void, but He immediately got to decorating it, got to improving it, got to making it habitable. And so God made the earth for the sons of man. Much is said, especially by those into apologetics, much is said, especially by those who are into astronomy and their believers, about how intricate and precise and minute God has positioned the earth. You know, just a little bit further, you freeze to death, just a little bit closer, you burn up. And if the tilt of the axis of the earth is just slightly this other way, you know, they get into all of those kinds of things. And that's it has some edificational value to it. But the idea is that He made it, He designed it perfectly so that it would be inhabited. And inhabited for people with physical constitutions like ours, sons of man. Verse 17, dying ones won't praise Yah, nor all those going down to silence, like, boy, they may have been a squawker on the earth. They may have been, you know, Mr. Loquacious, but as soon as they're dead, they're silenced. As far as the earth goes, right? And we've seen this. This has been a theme that we have developed elsewhere in the Psalms, the idea of when it talks like this, it's not talking about there is no afterlife. It's not talking about there isn't praise happening to God in the realms beyond when we are in heaven. But it's just talking about located on the earth, dying ones won't praise Yah, nor all those going down to silence. But in verse 18, we will bless Yah. To bless here mainly means to speak well of. We will speak well of Yah from now and until everlasting. This is our intention. This is what we've decided. We are going to be a blessing to Yah. We are going to speak well of Yah. We are going to, as Christians, we're going to, in our full-orbed understanding of His being, we're going to bless Yah, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Triune God, Yah. We are going to bless Yahweh, the Father, through our Christocentricity relative to the Son. We are going to bless Yah, but it is our decision, it is our determination in this 18th verse that we will bless Him from now and until everlasting. If it is until everlasting, well, then there's the element that we said it's not saying that there isn't an afterlife. If we're going to do this from now, we're going to do it unto everlasting, or into and until everlasting, then there is one of those Old Testament intimations of the continual bliss of the believer in the afterlife, because it never comes out straightly and says it in the Old Testament. But you have these kind of hints at it. And then you have what you never have in any LMT translation in the Old Testament, hallelujah. because we have here the translation of such. Praise Yah. So after we've said everything that we've said in Psalm 115, what else? What can you say? What else can you say now? Well, it's, you got an eye full of this guy. You got an ear full of all that he's done. What do you think that should engender? What kind of response do you think that should generate in you? Praise Yah. Let's praise Yah, because this is how he is. This is the kind of being that he is, and this is the kind of being that he is toward us. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.